To the second night of our new members course. Tonight we are going to have three guys chatting. It is a little bit different to what we put on that email because we had to make some changes with some travels and stuff like that. So Roy's in Qatar at the moment ministering there, and so he'll pick up the last week, which is not next week Tuesday, that's prayer. Remember what we said, we want all you guys to come to prayer, be a part of prayer as part of the new members course. And then the Tuesday after that, he will do his session. So tonight, we are going to cover what it means to be a member. What does that look like? And we're going to have Jeff and Andy and Stephen covering some aspects of what it looks like, what does it mean. And so they're going to probably take 20 minutes each. So let's give them undivided attention. I'm sure you'll be completely blessed by it. These men have been a part of 3CR for many years, and they love this church. So when they speak from a heart for the people that's in this church, and in the context of tonight, specifically those who are wanting to join. So Stephen, why don't you start for us? Let me just pray as we begin tonight. So Lord, we want to thank you for your incredible goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have of just coming together and hearing something of your local church, hearing something of your design. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would refresh us with scripture, you would refresh us with your truth. And I pray, Lord, that as we cover these topics for everyone here, Lord, I pray that there would be an ever-increasing settling in their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with Stephen and with Jeff and with Andy as they bring something, our Lord. I pray that your anointing would be upon them and that you would strengthen them through this. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.
Thanks, guys. Why don't you say hello to the person next to you? If you haven't met them yet, introduce yourself. So last week we really got some depth of theology, specifically around our salvation, our calling, and God's incredible work in our lives. Tonight we're going to look at that one phrase that Adrian picked up on, for good works. And I'm going to be looking. I just want to share sort of some insights on serving within the local body. And what I don't want to do is I don't want to Bible bash. You know, we can pull out those scriptures that you count for nothing unless you're bleeding for the church. You know, you can find those things and milk them. So I want to show you something of what God has helped me see in terms of understanding the part that we play and the broader spectrum of serving within the body of Christ. And so I'm going to take you a little bit on a journey that I went on. And it began when I read Matthew 25 in the Message. Now, You know this portion of scripture very well if you've been around church circles for any length of time. It's the portion where Jesus uses a parable to talk about the kingdom of God, us being given talents. But when you read it in the Message, it gives a beautiful new and refreshing picture. So it starts off by saying the kingdom of God is like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000, that's the Message. To another, $2,000, to a third, $1,000, depending on their abilities. So Jesus is busy explaining to his disciples and those gathering around, this is how the kingdom of God works. This is God's heart for us in terms of overseeing the kingdom of God as his servants, delegated responsibility according to our abilities. And then you know the story where the one that got five talents goes and multiplies it and makes another five, and the one that gets two does it with a two, and the one that gets one buries that talent, and then the master comes back to the servant and he says, hey, listen, you know, I buried this thing. Here's your one talent back. And then in the Message it says this. It says, the master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. So that's what I want to go after tonight. That's a terrible way to live. Because amongst us, and each and every one of us, we have something that everyone needs. And what Jesus is saying through this parable is that when we sit on it, when we keep it to ourselves, when that inner genius is kept in the dark, he says that's a terrible way to live. And so part of serving within the context of the local church or home group or prayer meeting or in whatever field that you're in, part of that is God's wiring in his DNA for his children to live a full and colorful life. So with that as our backdrop, that's a terrible way to live. I want to take a little bit of a step back and explain to you just some of the thinking around the nuances within the local body, some of the expression that you guys can get involved in. Because, you know, why? Why do we, have you ever stopped to think, apart from the addiction factor, why do we have a coffee machine in the tent? Have you ever, you know, why do we have a blue slab and a blue screen and another blue slab? And why are we fussy about the font that we use? And so I want to take a look at that, because when you understand that, there's this broad spectrum of your gift finding traction in the local body. And what I want to do is I want to pick up on a study that was done in 1983. When the study was launched and released and made public, the magazines were all over it. It influenced academics, it influenced business, it influenced church, it influenced the creative field, it influenced industry. And the basic tenet of the study was they wanted to know how we learned, how we grew as human beings. Because, and why it's so important is because the Bible says, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them my ways. And so this struck a chord with me while I was busy trying to understand, specifically working with the youth, how do we help them understand what it is that the kingdom's about? How do we teach them? How do we impart an understanding of God, his purpose for us, his ways? And I came across a study. And this study was groundbreaking because pretty much up to then, we were under the impression that we learned essentially two ways. So the first way is we learned through linguistic intelligence. So that's using words effectively. You know it. You did your schooling like that. Someone got up front, gave a verbal dump. And these learners have highly developed auditory skills. They like lectures, sermons, reading. So someone got up there and just imparted. So that's the first style of learning. The second one is logical intelligence. So this is now where you take what you've heard and you apply it. So it's reasoning and calculating, where learners think conceptually and abstractly. They're able to grasp patterns and relationships. So my boy goes to school and he learns about adjectives. The teacher explains to him, it describes a noun. Here's some examples of adjectives. That's the very first one, the linguistic intelligence. And then he's got to go home and exercise his logical intelligence. Okay, but now we're not talking about fluffy or dirty dogs. Now we're talking about shiny cars. Does he understand the concept? And this was so strong that academics was driven like this. It's still sort of the fundamental building blocks. It was so strong that the church leaned so heavily on this that we had one of the forefront preachers in the world saying something like Martin Lloyd-Jones said, where he says, I don't do counseling. I get up and I preach the word of God, and people need to use their logical intelligence and apply it, and that will solve their understanding of the kingdom and the ways and all the rest of this, which is true, except for the fact that, I don't know about you, but when I look at this one here, they like lectures, sermons, and reading. I know Andy is going yes and amen to that. But I know the guys at the back probably going, oh, I don't know if I can handle another lecture in my life. You know, and sometimes I leave church on Sundays and it's just like, I don't know what he was on about. Because we learn differently. And if part of what we're about is imparting an understanding of God, his ways, his personalities, his purposes, then teaching and imparting and helping people understand and learn is crucial. And this is where serving forms a part of what we do. Because in a church our size, those first two are largely taken care of a very select few. And you might be wondering where you fit in. So I'm going to show you a couple more. So we've got logical intelligence, where you apply. Spatial intelligence. Hillsong are huge on spatial intelligence. It's an aesthetic awareness, very aware of their environments, and learn through verbal and physical imagery. So this was one of the first things that we, as a church, as churches began to latch onto. Okay, we're not just going to have words on an overhead projector, but we're going to have color and we're going to have lights. And so we started incorporating this into there. And the saying that often comes to mind is you can tell a lot about a person if you look at their car, or if you look at their bedroom, or if you see how they treat their wife. There's certain elements about spatial intelligence that you're able to pick up, specifically about church, how we do things, who we are. You've learned a lot about 3CR by the fact that I'm not wearing a tie tonight. It tells you something. It's spatial intelligence, the way that we learn. So a home group serving is key in our spatial intelligence. Because just the serving side of things communicates something about kingdom. But also when we create an environment, people walk in and they can tell something. Like if you bring your child, if you're visiting 3CR for the very first time and you bring your child, and you are not sure if you can trust your child to those people, it says something about the entire safety and family element of 3CR. And so if you come and exercise your gift, and you're able to show a single mom that their child will be well looked after, will be enriched with an understanding of God, you have them. You know that they say that 73% of those who join a church who are completely unchurched, so it's not like they've grown up in a Christian background. Like the only time they'd ever go to church is maybe for a wedding or a Christmas or something like that. 73% of those who are completely unchurched, who get involved in church and stay in church, do so because they want their children to have a moral upbringing. So they might not even be saved, but they sort of feel like this. They're obliged to pour some solid stuff into their kids. They know their home life maybe is a mess, and so let's take them to church. They get saved, they get knitted in, and as born-again believers, they remain in church. 73%, purely because of kids' facilities and ministry. So when we talk spatial intelligence, it's more than just understanding God's ways. It's also a place where you feel, okay, there's something about this place that I can trust my kids to. Maybe I can trust my life to it as well. It includes lights, it includes screens, seating, security, and our baristas. So I've only got 20 minutes, so I'm glancing over that. But that is one of the reasons why we have happy baristas in church. Because it creates a spatial intelligence when people walk in. There's something unreligious about it. It's the reason why when you walk into church, the pulpit is not the very center thing that you see. We move it to the side. It's just a spatial intelligence because in everything that we do, we're trying to communicate who we are, what we're about. Social media, of course, a massive spatial intelligence. Jeff was telling me social media within a church context is the stained glass windows of the years gone by. He was saying that's the reason why stained glass windows came about was because sometimes the preaching was so high and aloof that the average guy didn't get it. But when he saw the images of Jesus as the shepherd and heard a little bit about Jesus, the shepherd, from scripture being preached, he put two and two together. And that is one of the reasons why we are big on our social media, on our images, on our web presence. It's not that we're trying to be slick. It's that some people learn through spatial intelligence. And our screenagers are growing up, and that is the way that they learn. They know nothing else but to learn from visual, not only entertainment, but that is, you know, you see a picture. What we used to do, we used to have these things hanging on the walls when we were still in the school hall that had our values, and I can only remember those values because of the pictures. So when Rory gets up and he tells someone at the very back of the church on Sunday, you are the, come on guys, you remember this. Who did that guy at the back represent? Desert, yes. The guy on the front, Lebanon, yeah, hey. The guy on the one side, sea on the other side. Why do you remember that? Because of the picture. And that is why Jesus used pictures as part of telling stories and imparting an understanding of the kingdom of God. And that is why he told those parables. And that is why we utilize this as a tool to empower others to understand God and his ways. And you might have a gift here. And I want to charge you to use it. It's not a useless thing like, yeah, I can draw really well or I can use Photoshop really well. It is a gift that just comes in as one of the seven and just helps some guys who won't get the sermons and lectures and reading, but they will get that picture and they'll never forget it like you never forgot Sunday morning's message because of the illustration. I mean, here's a question. Why is Parkview the worst shopping center ever? Have you noticed that? It's terrible. Why? Spatial intelligence. You walk in, there's something wrong. I don't know what it is. There's something wrong. So spatial intelligence, even in a home group. If you come into a home group and you're able to serve and you're able to put seats out and you're able to clean some things and where the dog mess, you just you're adding to the value of someone being able to just find a non-Parkview venue. I would love to know what it is about Parkview. For me, it's not just Parkview. Now I feel so bad for the person in the store that I know is getting no customers. They've read the entire Harry Potter series, like in the first month, because no one comes into the store. And I'm feeling, I can't go in there anymore. Spatial intelligence. Some of you guys are sitting going like, I don't get it, because this is not the way that you're wired. The next one, musical intelligence. It's a little bit misleading. I think a better word would probably be audible intelligence. But it's a sensitivity to the sound of an environment. These learners are inspired or distracted by sound. You know, yeah. Either you've been too young or too old, you've gone to the sound and go, oh, it's too loud, or you've thought to yourself, man, if they could just turn it up. So this is musical intelligence. In radio, one of the things that we learned very quickly was they call it gold rotation. When a song hits number one on the charts, what you do whenever you recycle that song throughout the years is you only recycle it during the month it hit number one, the month before, and the month after. So the number one song in December 1972 is still recycled on radio November, December, January 2015. Why? Because you attach value and moments and emotion and story to a song. I can remember the song that was playing on the radio in 1998 on the 28th of November on the morning of my wedding when I switched on the radio. I can remember that song because there's a power to musical intelligence. But the reason why I said audible intelligence is this. What do you feel when you hear the noisy kids at the back of the church? Just like, you know, starts getting up there. Because there's an element to audibility that either enhances or detracts. And so you can serve with a gift at the back of a church, keeping the kids quiet. But also it goes even further to the sound of an atmosphere. So you can walk in. I don't know if you've ever been to kids' registration. There's times you get there and there's visitors and it's confused and frustrated and things are getting a little bit loud. You walk in and there's a tension because of the sound that you're hearing. And the opposite is true as well. You can literally serve this church by creating an audible atmosphere. We have a guy named Earhart. You might have noticed him. He wears the brightest clothing that you can find. I'm convinced he buys from a bargain bin because no one else would wear it. It's like luminous orange with luminous purple and, you know, this glow-in-the-dark slops. Earhart is gifted in musical intelligence. You know why? He walks into a room and he lights it up with his laughter, with his positivity. He buys 100 rands worth of cappuccinos every Sunday and just dishes them out. And when you walk into a place that has that personality to it, there's a musical intelligence where you just feel safe. So you go to a home group, and the worst thing for a visitor is to be the first guy to home group. You know, still hears mom screaming at the kids because they won't sleep down the passage, and Junior who's, you know, moaning at his sister, and is quiet and awkward and what have you. And if you come in last and there's a buzz and you walk, and it's like it's life, it just helps you connect. And so this is part of serving. So you might say, well, I'm not a home group leader. Yeah, but you can create an atmosphere in a home group. You can add your voice to prayer meetings. You can be the laughing one when someone preaches. Yeah, here's an insider secret. A preacher goes, happy face, happy face, happy face, happy face, happy face, happy face, happy face. So you get up and you say, oh, you've got a whole bunch of these people. You just avoid them. You know, it's adding, it's essentially like a musical intelligence. There's just something in the atmosphere that you add. You can arrive early. That's great musical intelligence. So that they aren't the people, the visitors aren't the people coming in and trying to create an atmosphere. The next one. Intrapersonal intelligence. Did I skip one there? I think I did, eh? Interpersonal. Using interaction effectively. These students learn through interaction. They grasp concepts and principles in community. Man, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to this church is to engage. Just engage in home group. Don't be the person who gets there. I mean, I have led home group where the guy sitting next to me is like this. How to crash a home group 101. Be the opposite of that. It's interpersonal intelligence. Greet visitors. Arrive early. Leave last. Set up. Clean up. Sitting with a purpose. Now, he has one. You want to know interpersonal intelligence at its most spyware, most covert, sitting with purpose. I was listening to a podcast where a preacher was talking about one of the things that they do, and he says what they have is they have their home groups all sitting in one place. And so they all sit and they'll see, okay, there's certain people that always sit in the front row, or certain people that only sit at the back there, or they come at night and their kids sleep in there. So you sort of frequent that certain area. And when they notice, here's a new guy. You know those guys that go like you do, come and you sit down, everyone else is having coffee at the back there, but you sort of, they notice those guys, and they go around them, they introduce themselves to them, they invite them for coffee, or over for a braai, or come watch the rugby. And it's interpersonal intelligence at its most incredible. Because they just sit in the same place in the entire home group. There's 15, 20 people there, always on the lookout. And so even in a 1,000-plus church, there's no one who falls through the cracks. There's no one who can come and having a bad day, sit there with a hat down low on Facebook the whole time. They're spotted, and these guys just go after them. They love on them, introduce themselves to them. This is actually one of the reasons why I joined this church. I was on radio at the time, and we thought we were really important, so we had unlisted numbers. Yeah. So now we walk into a church and no one knows who we are, and we're sitting there and people just started engaging. And this one guy, Rob, he spoke to me the second time I was there, but he was asking me about my French wife and how my father-in-law was doing. And I remember in a moment sort of having a personal conversation with myself where I realized I must have spoken to this guy. This is how shallow I was. I must have spoken to this guy because he knows stuff that you can't just find out, you know. But for me, that conversation was just like, hey, yeah, how's it? Yeah, okay, I just want to get some coffee. But he remembered it. He wrote it down. He looked out for me for the next week. He tracked my phone number down, phoned me and invited me to a guy's golf breakfast. And he was just, he literally, when I eventually had coffee with the guy who was leading the church, I wanted to know, how does this thing work? I mean, obviously, we it's not genuine, you know. This is, they would just want my tithe. This is my thinking, okay? My BC days. I'm like, how does it work? You know, am I sitting in the wrong place? Is it the way that I dress? Because you know what they do at Hillsong is they offer you a free cappuccino with the visitor's mug. So you're like, hey, cool, free cappuccino. You don't realize I'm walking around with a, hey, I'm new sign, you know. So I'm going like, so what is 3CR's thing? And Nick just didn't understand. Because, no, it's genuine. And I so did not know what to do with that I had to come back for more. I'm like, okay, this can't be true. This interpersonal intelligence is one of the most incredible. It's by this you'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It's one of the most beautiful biblical expressions of kingdom. And each and every one of us can do it at a different level. My wife and I, we have an open house every 2-3 weeks. What happened was a mate of mine came back from America. He had been away for a long time. And I said, hey, why don't you, instead of you coffee date with that guy and go to movies, why don't you just invite like 30 people over to our place and you can just hang with them. You know, we've got a lovely entertainment area. Come and just, we'll serve you. We'll create briars. We've got a boma area. We'll have a massive fire, all the wood you can burn. And we just had guys just gloating over there saying how incredible it was. And so we do that every 2 or 3 weeks. We just invite strangers and some key guys we want to link together. And we get to know them. They get to know us. They get to realize that elders aren't like these airy, fairy sort of weirdos. And that we build relationships with this interpersonal intelligence. And it's something every one of you can do. And I want to charge you to do it. I want to charge you to do all of these that we're going through because of the fact that we're not going to let you be third-generation Christians who come and just pitch up, you know, show up, shut up, whatever they say. But I want to charge you with a culture, kingdom culture. Because the opposite, the alternative, is a terrible way to live. Intrapersonal, yeah. Learning through, I just had to include that word because I knew it would impress Andy. Learning through rumination. Rumination. These learners are wise, intuitive, and motivated. They can be taught through independent study and introspection. You know, one of the greatest ways you can serve this church is through rumination. Taking what you hear on a Sunday, sinking your teeth deeply into it, meeting with your Lord and Savior every morning, opening his Bible on a regular basis, hearing his voice, getting to know the promptings of the Holy Spirit, responding to that. That, of all of these, is the greatest way that you can serve this bride. Because that means when a stranger, when a visitor, when someone in a dark place bumps into you, you're just overflowing with God, with his presence, with his love, with his delight, with hope and purpose. But it takes some serious investment. And I like the fact that they say there, these learners are wise. So be wise. Last one. Bodily kinesthetic intelligence. You learn through physical experience, and these learners like to do. They grasp culture and concepts while applying them. So this then, it almost takes this learning process round in circle. This is where now not only are you doing, but you're bringing someone alongside to do with you. So what I've seen, some of the most incredible kingdom moments is where dads invest in someone else's children. Just knowing their name. You know, it says something where you just strike a relationship with a 16-year-old boy and you just affirm him. One of the most incredible moments was, it was about 3 weeks ago. I went into the bathroom and it was very weird because, you know, we got those wheelchair toilet areas. The door was wide open. There was an elderly gentleman changing in that cubicle and there was a teenage boy standing outside. And while this guy's busy changing and dancing on us, he's just laying into this guy. God loves you. He's got so much for you. You know, he chose you before the foundation of the world, and he's busy taking off his shoes. I'm like, this is weird. So I go to the loo, and I'm listening in, and this guy is just thundering God's love and purpose and hope for this teenage boy. Later on in the meeting, we have a baptism, and I see this same guy who was busy changing, baptizing this young boy. So one of the guys in youth is up there, and he's standing taking photos. So I go to Steph, and I say, hey, listen, anyone you know? He says, yeah, that's my dad doing the baptism, and this is a friend of mine from school. And I just thought, man, how unbelievable is that? He's being baptized by his friend's dad, who just has thundered God's love and favor and joy and delight over him. And it's this bodily kinesthetic intelligence. As you do life together, you overlap into other people's lives and you bring young ladies alongside you and newlyweds and older guys who've just gotten more comfortable, let the young roar into them. And then you also impart just in doing. You know, what I like about this is that you grasp culture and concepts while applying them. One of the ways you can serve is you don't wait until you've got it all together before you step into an area, you know, until you know exactly how to teach grade fours. This, I'm speaking from experience. I still have a nervous twitch from Monday. I thought I was going to speak to the high school, and it turned out to be grade fours. And you suddenly got a tap dance when you're sharing Song of Songs to grade fours. But that's this. You grasp culture while you apply them. There's something about stepping into Super City. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know if you're going to be able to engage with these kids, but you just do. And as you do, as you impart in kingdom, God begins to impart to you. You begin to grasp and get words for what it is you believe, and you begin to fashion and form your own theology and understanding of God as you're busy handing it over to others. And the reason why I wanted to go with this is because, you know, I can tell you, oh, come on, man, put on a smiley face when you're standing in the parking lot. But there are gifts here that can be expressed so beautifully that you never knew is actually valuable. And I want to ask you, what is it that you would love the next generation to run to you for? Do it. What is it that you would love to be known for? Do it. Because in that and through that and with the gifting that God's given you, an understanding of who he is and his ways, a clarity of his kingdom comes through that is natural to you. It doesn't have hooks on it. It's not like a cell. You don't have to force it. It just overflows. Whether you install software, whether you work with steel tubing, whether you create furniture, whether you're an IT buff or a veterinary professor, when that life of God just bubbles over you, it is infectious, and it serves this body, and it allows others with the same gifting to see something of Jesus that they wouldn't have been able to see without it. Or there's this other alternative that Jesus says, what a terrible way to live. So I want to charge you with that. And that you apply it in whatever way God has gifted you. So that's a terrible way to live won't be the underlying theme of your life. Thanks, guys. Thanks for listening.
So why don't you just stand for a minute and stretch. And while you do that, my name is Andy. Most of you probably don't know me. I've been on eldership at the church for about 10 years. I joined the church single, got married pretty soon after joining the church, been married 13 years, got three kids. I came onto church staff for 3 years full-time, then helped plant a church for 3 years and worked part-time, then came back no time, and then came back on marketplace as an elder. So I work at the University of Pretoria. As Stephen said, I'm a professor of veterinary medicine at Onderstepoort. So that's me. Now you can sit. So I'm going to talk to you about finding expression in the local church. You see, I think God has a problem because he's invisible and yet he longs to be seen. And that is an issue. I mean, imagine if you were invisible and yet you longed to be seen. And he wants to be experienced, but you can't feel him. And yet he has a way of making himself experiential and visible because he expresses himself through his body, which is you and me. You see, I think so often when we think about how we find expression in a local church, we think of things like getting your name on an organogram, climbing some kind of ladder in the hierarchy of leadership to find yourself in a place where people know your name. We think of, I've come from another church, I've got this really significant spiritual CV, I must try and get it under somebody's door so they can see what they're really getting when I join, because I'm really gifted and I've got so much to give. We tend to think of the church as some kind of employment agency. You know, the church must find me some kind of spiritual job. And I don't want to just be a pew warmer, and it's the elders' responsibility to release me into some kind of ministry, because if the elders don't do it, then who's going to do it? Or maybe my break comes when an elder knows my name and has their phone number on their cell phone. Oof, then I've made it. That's how I'm going to find expression in this local church. And I want to say to you that all of that stuff is just rubbish. No, no, no. That's not how a family works. It may be how a business works, but it's not how a family works. And it's not how God's family works. This is the household of God. That's how we are described in Scripture. This is the flock of Jesus. This is a blood-bought flock of Jesus. It's not some kind of hierarchical structure with invisible ladders and agendas and opportunities to be grasped at, to find some kind of ministry to give expression to what you think you are. This is the body of Christ. It's the family of God. And we don't work like a business. This is not about organograms, hierarchies, and ladders. 1 Peter 2, he writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. When we get that in our hearts, we are chosen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own possession. I mean, you are owned, not by others, but by God. You are chosen, not by others, humans, but by God. You are ordained and made royal and a priest, not by others, but by God. When that sinks into our hearts, there's a joy unspeakable, full of glory, that puts expression to Jesus from this body into the world in which we live. There's a passage in Ephesians 1, and I'm going to read it to you from the Message. Paul writes, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. From government to galaxy. Not just for now, but forever. Man, this is big. This is as big as you get. The expanse of this is enormous. It's beyond your and my comprehension. He's in charge of it all. He has final word on anything and everything. And he's the center of all of this. And at the center of all of this, Christ rules the church, this precious bride, flock, body, family. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything everywhere with his presence. It's through you and me that he speaks and acts. It's through you and me that he fills everything everywhere with his presence. If you're looking to find expression in the local church, this is it. Christ speaking and acting, filling everything everywhere with himself through you and me. In Romans 12, also from the Message, Paul writes, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its own level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this, we are all like the various parts of a human body, not the other way around. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. Each part, this hand of mine, doesn't give meaning to my body. My body gives meaning to the hand on the end of this arm. You don't bring meaning to this body. Being part of this body will give meaning to you. That's what he's saying. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and functioning as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelous functioning parts of Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't. To me, what Paul is saying here is the release and the expression of what God has put inside each unique individual that's sitting here finds its fullness only as part of the rest. Being part of a local church is one of the greatest privileges you will ever experience this side of heaven. We all long to be part of something that is of cosmic importance, something that has eternal significance, something that will live long beyond myself, something that I can invest my life and my energy into that really matters. And, you know, we find ways of trying to express that. The only way that we can really be of cosmic importance is to be baptized into this local body and allow the community of the saints help us find the Christ-like expression that's unique to you and me. And that's not an eldership team finding a job for you or releasing you into some kind of ministry. That's you in your communion with Christ and your communion with the body of saints around you who give meaning to you, not you meaning to them, helping you find the expression that you know, if you think about it, I would rather, and I'm, in fact, I hesitate to even say this. To me, one of the deepest expressions of your Christ-like nature is your husbanding and your wifing and your parenting and what you are as an employee. I don't care about whether you lead a home group or not, firstly. I want to know what your kids think of you. I want to know what your wife thinks of your husbanding. I want to know what your employer thinks of your work ethic. To me, that's Christ giving expression to himself. Because you see, if we reduce church to meetings, we've completely lost the plot. Church is not meetings. Church is me and you, me in front of my students, in front of my, at my lab bench, you in your place of employment, wives teaching and feeding and making sandwiches and doing homework and checking spelling and signing off reading. That's Christ-like expression. And being part of the body of Christ fills that expression with himself. That's finding expression in the local body of Christ. It's not whether or not you have your number on an elder's phone. It's not whether or not your CV has been noticed or your ministry gets some kind of attention. Finding expression happens within the community, and I'm convinced that finding expression, the kind of Christ-like expression we're longing for, we all long for this cosmic significance, this eternal thing that we want to be part of, this big story. We want a name. We want our name on the script. We want to be part of the play. We want to have our name somewhere in that. We want to learn our words and say our lines so that people will know us. Well, God's writing a story and he's given you lines and you have a place on the stage, and that place is the unique thing that he's called you to do. And it's not just localized in meetings amongst saints. It's in your family, in your workplace. It's how you deal with money. It's how you treat your friends. It's how you treat the guy underneath you. It's how you respond to the boss who's just a bully. Those are the ways that Christ finds expression in you. And as a local church, if we can equip you to do those things beautifully, Christ is on display. That's our first call. Not some ministry. I don't care about your ministry. I want to know that your marriage is wonderful. I want to know that your singleness is beautiful. I want to know that the way you're spending your money reflects the kingdom priorities that are revealed in Scripture. To me, that's expression in the local church. You know, he talks about being joined to a body. I share this story often because I think it illustrates the point. As a vet, in my early days of practice, before I specialized, I did a lot of general practice work. And in those days, it was legal, it's now no longer legal, to dock puppy dogs' tails. So nowadays, Rottweilers all have tails. Spaniels all have tails. Boxers have tails. I mean, in those days, boxers never had tails. Rottweilers, you could hardly, you just saw an anus. There was no tail. And it depended on the breed as to how long the bit that you left. You know, you had to measure this thing. And people would arrive with a whole basket of puppies, 7 or 8 little Rottweiler puppies. And you just, you know, depending on how much money they had, most of these people didn't have lots of money, was dependent on how you did this job. But generally speaking, the student would hold the puppy with head against chest, tail sticking out, and you just took a pair of scissors and you went ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk all the way down the line. The puppy screams for a little bit, and you're left with 7 or 8 lifeless little tails on the table, and 7 or 8 screaming, bleeding little puppies in the basket. The tail had become disconnected from the body, and it was now lifeless and dead. Students would joke about making key rings out of them or bookmarks. Or, but they were dead. They were lifeless. If they'd made key rings out of them, they would have frotted. Because disconnected from the body, there was no life flowing in them. And my fear is that many Christians think that disconnected from the body, they will find fullness of expression. It just doesn't work that way. And let me tell you something. It's not the tail that gives meaning to that Rottweiler's backside. It's that Rottweiler's body that gives meaning to that tail. That tail was put on that dog so that it could wag. It could give expression to that dog's emotion. And I'm convinced that God wants to join you to a body, not so that you can bring your significance to this flock, but that this flock could give significance and meaning and expression to what he's called you to do, and you can wag in your unique way. In your family, in your workplace, here in a Sunday meeting, in your home group, finding the Christ-like expression that he's called you to, and that's not an organogram or a ladder or being noticed or being known or having a ministry or, I mean, I don't know if you noticed, but we don't advertise 50 million different ministries in the church. It's just not the way that this church functions. It's not the way that a family we believe works. Each member finds expression connected to another. I mean, Rory's often said it, families are not economical. Families are incredibly, sometimes, slow and difficult. I mean, when I was single, I could decide at the drop of a hat to go on holiday. I have to plan a year in advance now and start saving 18 months in advance. And you have to book, and then you have to pack. And then when you finally get there, you think, it took me 18 months to get here. I better enjoy it. It takes a long time, and it costs a huge amount of money, and there's loads of energy that goes into it, and it's definitely not the most practical or easiest way of doing things. And that's this family. That's us. And you know what? I'm convinced that God has planned it to be hugely inconvenient and uneconomical for our own good. His expression is not through an individual, but through a body. Each member connected to another. Each member realizing that the significance that they live with is brought to them by the community they live amongst. And that significance is not humanly judged by a title or a name or a CV or some kind of brand. Your significance comes through your Christ-like expression in the daily eating, sleeping, walking around lives that God's called us all to live. That's our first and primary calling. That's our first and primary ministry. And if God happens to give you a ministry in some other more noticeable, more obvious churchward way, that's entirely up to him. We don't spend our lives comparing ourselves one with another, for that's just fruitless. It's stupid. It's banal. You don't want to end up living life like that, trying to climb ladders and find your way up some kind of invisible hierarchical organogrammic system. I want you to love your wives and parent those kids so that they know Christ is in that home. That's Christ's expression to me. And I want you to realize that the call of God on your life will never realize in your life without those around you. God's just, even the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit find expression in their togetherness. And the fruit salad that sits in front of me now, there's some bananas and granadillas and peaches, and you're all different. And God loves heterogeneity. If you just look at the universe, you cannot for a moment begin to think that God loves sameness. God loves the differences that are amongst us. And he's designed the differences amongst us to give expression to himself. And it's in that difference, it's in that fruit salad which we make as a body, the uneconomical awkwardness, the difficulty that the energy and faith and prayer that it takes at times to get along with one another, it's in that that Christ is revealed. When you join this church, if you decide that this is where God has planted you, I want you to know and know from now that this is community. And this is about your walking, talking, sleeping, and eating daily lives. And the expression that Christ has called you to depends on you being joined to a body. And that body brings significance to who you are and not the other way around. And your primary ministry is not on a Sunday. It might be on a Tuesday night when some family needs a meal, or in a phone call on your way home from work when you think of someone. It might be in noticing another single mom's kid. It might be in taking your wife on a marriage course and taking her on it. There's a million different ways, but it's not named as some kind of ministry as being the chief. That's not what we're looking for. It's not what this is about. This is about the community of saints putting Christ on display and filling everything everywhere with him, as we are as this body, this flock, this blood-bought people, giving expression to him in your workplace, in your families, in your bank accounts, in your parenting. That's where the tacky hits the tar. To me, that's Christ expressed. See, if God has a problem being visible, it's because we've not given ourselves to Christ's call upon our lives, which is to be together, a body, to be joined and knitted and contributing to the life of that body, and giving ourselves to the unique expression that he's called each one of us to, which is not some kind of ministry. Father, thank you for your divine expression amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So all three of us are sharing something quite similar. So I had this friend, he was an electric guitarist, and he played in a band called Late Night Showing. And they wanted to start gigging, so they traveled around, they tried out a couple of clubs, and they were like demo for the guy, and the guys were like, sorry, you're just too bad. And they were like, yeah, but we'll open for a band. No, you guys suck. And so then they got a new strategy. I remember it was a Saturday, and I was still sitting with him, and he said, no, we've got a strategy. We're going to call ourselves Late Night Showing, and we're going to ask if we can play after the main band. So when they end at midnight, whoever stays behind, we'll... So I feel like I've got that slot now. So Andy and Stephen... It's got nothing to do with tonight. But I feel like that. It's like after Andy and Stephen kind of said everything, I want to talk about how we apply this. How we apply this in 3CI. So Andy's mentioned we don't do it through ministries. Stephen's mentioned there's multiple ways. But I think what I'm going to share... Life groups is what we call them in 3CR, home groups, cell groups. Stick away from cell groups, because if you tweet that, it might sound like you're a terrorist. But so we go with life groups here. And for us, that's the main expression of everything you've heard tonight. But I'm Jeff Kirsten. My wife's not here. She's with our kids. We've got a little Taylor and Travis and another Bambino. We don't know if it's a boy or girl yet. But we've been part of this church since we got married. I've been here for 13 years, I've been part of this church. Been on staff here since 2004. What's that, 11 years? Yo, that's scary. So I've been on staff in this church for 11 years. So I've seen the ins and outs, the runnings of it. I've probably been involved in every area of the church. And I still love it. I love this church. Do I love the church worldwide? Yes, I've just come back from a trip to the States and Canada visiting churches. And I've loved what I've seen, but I just came home, and there's something in my heart. I love this church, and I want to lay down my life for what God's busy doing here. I don't lay down my life for institution. That's the offices of this church over there that represents like the admin and the runnings. We've got offices upstairs where the elders sit. It's not that. It's the people of this church. It's one more person added. It's one more person coming into the revelation of what Adrian was preaching last week. Just of that sonship and daughtership where I'm like, I can be convinced God's got me. Like, I love that. I love just seeing people. Rory sent us a testimony today of this girl, Geordie. And her parents sent him a message just to say, you cannot believe how this girl's life has changed. Now, I can, because I was there her second day in Pretoria. She had a car accident and she phoned to say, I need help. And we arrived there. It's pouring rain in late January. And this timid little girl can't even talk. And we thought, yo, she's really in shock. And then the next day I saw her and she still can't talk. And I thought, sure, she's still in shock. That's quite long. And then I got to know her and she never spoke. And realized she's just a really shy girl. And if you meet her now, she's one of the funniest people I know. And her parents were just saying, this time being in 3CR has just changed her life. And it's not because this is the greatest church. It's because she found family. She found kingdom community. And that's what we see in Scripture, is Jesus' way, his pattern, is kingdom community. It's community where we live in each other's lives, but the pattern of that community is kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to preach. It's completely different. The values, the way we do things are completely different to the way the world does it. And it's so contrary to us that we really battle with it. I'll convince you. I want you to say after me, I am a selfish, independent, individualist. Okay, so you all said it. So you guys are selfish, independent, individualists. We are. All of us are. Just because of where we live and the time that we live. And so I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just making plain. And it's not only your fault. Some of it's your fault, because sometimes you're just selfish and sometimes you're just an individualist doing your own thing. But most of it is not your fault. In one sense, I want to set you free. But I want to set you free to be able to say, I need to oppose this. And there's two reasons I want to lay out. There's more reasons, but two reasons I want to say to you tonight is the time that you live in. You live in an information age where you are allowed to make decisions for yourself. You're allowed to select what you want to select. So just a couple of years ago, if you wanted a song, you'd have to buy the whole CD. I don't know if you guys remember those days. You'd have to buy... No, no, that's far, Andy. You'll buy records. You had to buy the whole CD. Or you could copy the CD from a friend. But, okay, let's stick with this. You have to buy the whole CD if you're a good Christian boy. And now you go into iTunes and you select whatever song you want. I go into iTunes and I just look whichever ones are the latest, the best. So it's like, that one's 5 stars, 5 stars, 5 stars. I'll have those 3. There we go. It's a lot cheaper. I only get what I want. I don't have to listen to anything else. You also, one of the biggest shifts that have happened recently is I was chatting to someone who's in that works for Sturkinicor, and they're having to figure out ways to bring people into movie houses, because why would you sit through a movie that you don't know? You only watched the preview. Now, previews used to be good enough. You'd watch a preview, you watch it, you think that looks boring, you watch another one, that looks epic, I want to go watch it when it comes out. Because it used to be on it, you watch a DVD, you'd see the previews, and you could choose which ones, and you think when that comes out, you notice it comes out, so you go and watch it, you sit through the movie, and by the end of the movie, you're like, I liked it or didn't like it. Now you just download movies, watch 10 minutes in, it's not my vibe, watch another one for 10 minutes, watch, okay, this one looks cool, and you watch the rest of the movie. It's true, okay? Okay, there we go. The thing is, you get to make a selection like never before. I heard someone saying to me, they're really irritated that they can't, they wanted a pair of headphones. And they'd done their research, and he said he looked at about 100 different pairs, and he decided the ones he wanted, the JBLs, but the ones, the model JBLs he wanted, he could only find on eBay, and eBay wasn't willing to deliver yet. And he's like, oh, this sucks. I can't even buy headphones. I just want to buy headphones, and I can't even buy it. And I'm like, of course you can buy headphones. You've researched all the headphones in the whole world, and you can't get the one pair you can't get in South Africa is the pair you want, and now you're moaning. And that's the kind of selection we have. We live in a world where we can download, we can listen to. So where you used to go to a church and listen to a preacher and maybe 2 or 3 preachers in that church, and you would listen, and there would just be preach after preach after preach, and every now and then there'd be one that really stood out for you, and it spoke to something of who you are. So out of those different areas that Stephen spoke about, what did you call them, Steve? The intelligences, learning intelligences. One of those, so there'd be an interpersonal one, and you're like, whoa, that preacher really stood out for me. But now you don't have to do that. Now you just go find the best preacher in the world, preaching his best preach ever preached, and you can listen to it anytime you want. In the topic that you want to listen to. It's like the world's become ridiculous. The amount of selection and stuff that we have. And so we've been forced to, but we've also chosen to become selfish, independent, individualists. And yet the Bible represents this kingdom living that it's a kingdom community kind of living. The problem is we don't even know what community looks like, because the second problem we have is this information age, but we also live in a city. So the thing in a city is, if you were living in a little town 100 years ago, the person you got milk from, you probably knew at least his name. You probably knew if he had kids. You probably even knew where he lived, and when you were too late to fetch milk, you probably just go fetch it from his house. But then again, you probably did get it from his house. And then the person who baked bread for you, you probably bartered something, so they knew you, you knew them. There was just like in a village or a community kind of setting, you knew people. In a city, we just don't have that privilege. In a fast-paced city where we're even buying online now, we don't have the privilege of knowing the people that supply things to us. So here's an interesting thing. So Tim Keller mentions a research where guys looked at where people's money, so outside of their consumables that they purchase every year and including every month, including their rent and just the kind of payments that have to happen, the money that goes out of their account towards nothing. So it's basically just donations given to NGOs, to charities, to people in need. They looked into that, 800 people that were willing to give forward their information of where that went. And they found that less than 9% of that money went to people that they knew. So 91% of that money was going to people they didn't even know. Then they asked those people the question, do you know, is there anyone in your life, anyone you know well, that is financially needy? And every single one, without exception, said, yes, I do have a family member or friend who's financially needy. But you see, culture has shifted so much that we rather look far than look close. Because it's harder and it gets complicated, and then you're wondering what he did with the money, and then he's wearing new shoes, but you know he couldn't afford food, and you've just given him money, and now he's wearing new shoes, and now there's this like tension in your heart because you want to help him out again, but it's like, where did the shoes come from, and have you fed your family? And it's just like in America that's gone that far that they'd rather give their money to someone, they don't even know what they're doing with it, it's far away, than give it to someone close to them. And that's how far removed we are from a kingdom community. And a kingdom community is actually hard. And so I'm not speaking about a theory here. So we work with a lot of university students that are in this church and young adults. We got to a place where we couldn't find venues anymore to host this meeting on a Friday. So we decided to buy a house. Part of buying that house meant students live with us so we can pay the mortgage. But it also means that we have up to 100 people in our house every Friday. Right now, there's a life group happening in our house with up to 50 people some Tuesday nights. And it's like we have people in our house every night, nearly every night. Last night, there was a girls' meeting there, and they broke a vase. A couple of weeks ago, we have rugby there on a Saturday as well. We had close to 50 people the last two Saturdays. And the one Saturday, someone said, hey, your meat's burning. So he just ran through our sliding door. And that was the second one in a couple of months. So we're in the process of saving up to replace our sliding door for the second time just after. We fixed it, and then a week later that happened. We're like, thank you. And we've got two mugs left that we purchased mugs about a year and a half ago. We've got two mugs left and a whole bunch of random mugs that we just steal and borrow and buy, and we just put things together. But do you know why? Because what I'm talking about tonight is it's not a theory that's in the Bible. It's something we really believe. I really believe in this because I can see it in my own heart and I see it in everyone I know, is we're so far removed from a kingdom community. Now, when the Bible talks about a community, we don't actually know what it's even talking about. And so that's why we as a church believe that life groups are the way we're going to build everything you heard tonight. You might think it's oversimplistic. You might have been part of a cell group or a home group or something in the past, and you think, but that's just like we just get together and pray for one another, and sometimes someone shares, and maybe I'll have a prayer request, but like, is that it? Is that the extent of this church? Is that how simple this church is? Like, is that all you got to give us? I want to say, we are desperate to discover kingdom community. Because church, like we read about in Scripture, can only be lived out in kingdom community. You see, we come together on a Sunday, but coming together on a Sunday is the church, so the church, those life groups, coming together to hear the preached word. We believe the preached word is something biblical. We believe God will never change his mind. He's not going to find another way of doing it. That's his way. But community is the way that he does it, the way that he forms it, the way that he puts it together. And so with our broken couches and our broken windows. I'm sure Gags actually broke one of our couches, but I'd love for him to tackle more guys from Klerksdorp and like tackle them onto couches and break more couches so that people can actually experience and feel part of something, because someone cares enough to actually reach out to me. Someone creates a space. All those different intelligences and those opportunities can be lived out in a home. And so I'm not going to go to Acts, but Acts we read about what it looked like when community was working well. And so the little bit of a history around small groups, life groups, home groups, whatever you've known it as, is that all through the history of the church and the history of Christianity, we've seen God work in small groups. So whether you go back to a family like Adam and Eve, or to, I always get confused, it's Noah, yes, Noah's the boat guy. So Noah and the few guys that God saves, he takes a group of people, saves them, and he lives, and salvation's lived out in a group of people. You go all the way to Abraham, and from there, his descendants. Then you can jump forward to the kings and Israel, and within Israel, there's different tribes, and he kind of starts to break it up as his people grow. Then you get to the New Testament, and you start to see Jesus, and he takes his disciples, and that's how he does church. That's how he trains them up. That's how discipling happens. That's how community is formed. And then when he sends them out in Matthew 28, he doesn't say, go tell the whole world. He says, make disciples. But he says, make disciples like I made them. So what he did is he drew them closer. They lived in each other's faces. They were fishermen, so they smelt each other, and they lived together, and they made sounds, and they made smells, and they made food together. And we have instances where he says, let's have breakfast together, and then he teaches them. You see, after his resurrection, there's this one moment in John, I think it is, either John or Mark, where he says to them, let's have breakfast. And it says, once they were finished breakfast, Jesus said this. I'm thinking, Jesus has just been raised to life again. He's about to go back to heaven. And he says to them, let's have breakfast first. I'm like, firstly, he wasn't hungry because he was in his glorified body. He just felt like having a meal with his disciples. And so I had a meeting with all the satellites, which is the student group. I had a meeting with the leaders last week, and we had a meal together for 45 minutes. And someone asked me, so when are we starting the meeting? And I said, no, you don't get it. This is part of it. And if we don't, so I actually, when we started, I said, okay, guys, let me explain. Sometimes, if we're going to build together, we're going to have to learn to waste time together, which means we're going to eat meals together, and we're going to live in each other's spaces, and then we're going to get strategic, and we're going to do things together, and we're going to have responsibilities, and sometimes you're going to have to share the faith, the hope that's inside of you, but we're also going to waste time together. And so, when I talk about life groups, all through the time we've seen life groups, and then we see the book of Acts, and it says they lived in each other's homes on a daily basis. They were getting together in each other's homes. Now you see, that wasn't them practicing home groups or life groups. That was them doing what they do, because community was part of the lifestyle there. So what people say is, oh, so we're trying to do what they did in Acts. No. We're just trying to recapture kingdom community. Now then it was easy. So actually we don't find, so someone asked me last time we did this, do we find life groups in the Bible? No, we don't, because they didn't have to talk about it, because that was part of the lifestyle. Now, I think you'll admit that the way we live today is not in each other's homes, and we don't just walk into each other's front doors, because in Pretoria we can't. You need codes and ID and retina and urine samples, and it's like you need things to get into each other's homes. And so we don't just walk into each other's lives. We don't drift past one another. We don't just, I can't go next door. And so can we pray, like myself and my wife are talking about this. We're really like anxious about our financial situation. Can you pray with us? It doesn't happen like that. So what could feel to you joining this church like an artificial environment, I can understand that. Because we're trying to create something that can recapture something that we've lost. As the 21st century Christians, it isn't natural. So some people say to me, oh, but I battle with this life group thing because it doesn't feel natural to me. Of course it doesn't feel natural to you. There's nothing in us. Everything in us opposes kingdom community. And so what I'm presenting to you is something that won't come naturally to you until we start to recapture this Christianity that was represented to us in Scripture, and we start to fight for it. And so I just want to read one section of Scripture to you. And it's this. It's in Ephesians 4. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, See, as Paul says, I'm a prisoner to the Lord. He doesn't own his own life, so he doesn't get to do what he wants to do, I think is the first thing. And I think if we realize that joining a church is not like us shopping. You see, I worked in retail for a couple of years. And in retail, people come and select what they want at the price that they want, and then pay with money they've earned. So it's like, I've earned this money, it's precious to me, so I'll only give it away for something that I want. And you see, the problem in church is we don't always get what we want, and it always costs us more than we want it to cost us. But you see, that's the way church is shaped, because the more it costs you, the more you treasure it. And if we can treasure kingdom community, and where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Because then God starts to get hold of your heart. And if you can get hold of your heart, you can use people in community to actually to speak into your life, people to encourage you, people to take you on this journey. So when Paul says, I'm a prisoner, he's saying, I'm not owned. So Paul's not shopping. You see, we used to have guys that part of my job was we would work with international travelers that would come. They want to buy surfboards because it's a third of the price in South Africa, which is Quicksilver surf brand. And often guys would come there with their sons, and I'd ask them, what are you looking for? And they'd just say, no, just give me the best you've got. And I'd have to explain to them, there's no such thing as the best we've got when it comes to a surfboard, because depending on how good you are, that's the amount of volume we need to put in. Depending on how tall you are and how good you are at surfing, and I need to decide on the length, the width, the thickness of your board, what kind of tail you get. You see, we need to decide what's best for your son, not just the best board. And I think sometimes in church, and I explained, the availability, the information age has taught you that you can have what you want. Just get the best of everything. Now, the thing with church is you don't get that, because your family is not like that. Like when you don't have children, yes, you can artificially create, you can artificially put some genes together if you really could, and you can create children, but none of us have created our children. Our children are our children. You don't choose your parents. You don't choose, it's the one thing you can't choose, your family. And that's the way God's designed it. So Paul says, I'm a prisoner to Christ. In one sense, I'm owned by him, and he does what he wants with me. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Andy spoke of that. Stephen spoke of that. That's no good way to live. Really, you want to live like that? Individualistic, selfish. That's no way to live. With all humility. And you see, for some of you to join life groups, it's going to take all humility. Because some of you are going to join life groups where it's a guy leading it is younger than you. And there's going to be times you go, bro, you don't have a clue. Honestly. There's going to be times you look at, maybe you're even more gifted than the person leading that life group. Maybe you've been serving God longer than the person leading life group. Or maybe you have a different view to the person leading the life group. But actually, what we want is God to add you. Adrian said it on this last week Sunday when we met you. He said, we want people that God's adding to this community. And if God adds you, we're going to ask you to go visit some life groups if you're not in one yet. But please don't visit more than two or three. Visit a couple and just join one. Just join yourself to a family of imperfect people that will rub you up the wrong way sometimes, but will do you good. And you have to make friends there. So visit one or two or three and just see where God adds you. But add yourself somewhere as well. And so with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. See, 1 Thessalonians says, the labor of love. Now, I've witnessed my wife giving birth. I've seen labor twice now. It's not an easy thing. Let me just put it that way. It's like a euphemism. It's not an easy thing. And I think the reason that word's used in the Bible, that labor of love, is actually because we labor with one another. Because of the love for one another. And that love only develops. See, love is wherever you spend your most time, you'll fall in love with. And I think the reason we do life groups is because we want you to spend your life with people. And he goes on to say that he says, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. So Adrian shared something about theological standing as a church. I want to ask you, if you have a different theological standing to us, we're not saying you can't join this church. All we're saying is let's keep the unity of spirit in this church. And so what we don't want you to come, and this is some practicalities around life groups, but we don't want you coming and opposing what you hear happening. If you have a different view to what's shared at life group, I want to ask you to go and speak to the life group leader afterwards, not share it in the meeting, because we want to maintain the unity of spirit and not sow confusion. It's a real practicality, and maybe it applies to one or two people here. But I want to say, we're precious about this church. I said before, and I love this church, and we'll fight for her. And so we want to maintain that unity of spirit. We actually want to join a life group so you can bring your gifts. You can encourage some. There's lots of space in life groups for you to practice your gifts. And whether it's you've got a gift of encouragement, in Ephesians we read how the gifts are given for the building up and the edifying of the church. It's not limited to those five we read about. You don't have to be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist, a teacher. You don't have to be one of those. Those are examples of the gifts. There are many gifts sitting here that have not been labeled yet. And maybe no church has ever labeled them because your gift is not usual. That maybe you've got a gift to find that person in the life group that's never made a friend. And maybe you join a life group soon and there's just someone that stands out to you. And use your gift. And your gift is pretty obvious to you. The other thing, how you identify your gift. It's the thing that you wonder why no one else ever does it. You're like, this is so... You'll get irritated in 3CR because you wonder why people in 3CR don't think like you. So an example is, someone said to me the other day, I said, why does no one in 3CR think to help the homeless? I thought, well, firstly, it's a wrong... there's many people that do, and there's even a group of people that do. But secondly, if you have a gift of compassion, just do it. And by doing it, other people will see what you're doing, and other people with a gift of compassion will ask you why, and they'll ask you if you can join. And next thing you know, you're operating in your gift. There are multiple forms of gifts and talents that you have that you can operate in. But I'm telling you, a life group is the perfect environment to operate in that gift. Don't shrink back. Don't look for a platform. We believe that in a life group, that's the training ground. And so even marriages, we sometimes do marriage courses through life groups. Sometimes we do training through life groups. Some life groups have been doing what they do. So Craig's life group, what they do is they've got a whole team. So it's a big life group. They've got a whole team. They've got the hosting person. They've got atmospherics person. They've got the food person. They've got the guys who teach. They've got a team of people that teach in life group. They've got a group of people that welcome people at life group. They're like, it's like a mini church. And so that's like some bigger life groups. But every life group in this church has a different flavor, and we're cool with that. And so that's why I want to ask you, just go to some life groups and find where you can make it family, because that's where you're going to find family. You're not going to find family on a Sunday, because some people come and they sit in this and they go through this course, they get welcomed in, and they'll sit in our seats on a Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and after a year or two they'll leave the church and say, I never found family here. I want to put it to you, you won't unless you join a life group, because that's the way that this church operates. And so even if it's hard, even if you have to labor in love for a while, even if you have to push through that awkward phase, you know that awkward phase, you join a group and everyone's kind of know each other and they all go away for weekends and then you hear about their ideas and you say cheers and then you're at home this weekend, you're like, cool, I'm enjoying this life group, yay. How's life group going? Awesome. You just push through that like awkward phase and make a little bit of effort. And I'm telling you, you'll find family. Why? Because we have awesome life groups, yes, but because that's the way God's designed it. He's designed it that we do life together, we get into each other's faces, we're accountable to each other, we read through the word together, we laugh together, we eat meals together, we irritate one another, so it works on our character. And in the end, God comes and he does what he's busy, he sanctifies us, and that's how he does it. So if you want to know practically how do you join a life group, if you're not part of one, then there are lists at the back on that wooden deck on a Sunday. Otherwise, you're welcome to email info@3cr and Anthea will send you. Maybe just give her, hey, I live in this area. I have two kids looking for something I could fit into, and we'll send you some options. Otherwise, meet some friends, ask them where they go. It's really not that complicated. But I want to encourage you. There's something about life groups. Tomorrow I'm traveling in a car with three other guys to Bloemfontein for the day and coming back. We're going to a meeting. They heard I'm going, and two of them have put in leave so that they can drive down and go to this meeting with me, just so we can spend some time in a car together. But we were in life groups together. I led a life group that I've handed over to Robert and Suzanne Owen 9 years ago. And the other day we sat, myself and my wife, and we just looked at those people in that life group, and we saw that this one's in Dubai, and this one's, two of them are in Cape Town, in local churches there, and I think five of them are leading life groups in 3CR right now, and one of them heads up the bands, Damien, and one of them is just, some of them are, yeah, in this office now, working, yeah, and some of them are at a church, one of them's in Joburg on staff in a church there, and it's just like, I just see these people go, and I'm like, yo, I was an awful home group leader. One of them is the guy who heads up all the stuff, Peter and Vanda Raus. They used to ask me, I was 22 years old, and they were asking me, so I've just got this question, how do I handle my 17-year-old daughter? I'm thinking, I'm almost the same age as your 17-year-old, I don't know how you must handle her, why are you asking me advice? And Taste and Anya, we were legends in this church. And just, I had this massive group of people. And I'm thinking, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Seriously, I was an awful life group leader. And I had that life group for 2 or 3 years. And I look at it now, and I think, God, you use community to raise people up and to release them. And that's exactly why we believe in it. And I've seen it firsthand. I started another life group just after that with a bunch of students, arrogant, irritating, selfish individualists. At 18, 19, 20 years old, and now I see that whole group of 20 people are all leading in 3CI. And I think, God, if we just bring people together, you sort them out and you raise them up and you release them. So that's our hearts for you. You ask, what training courses? Life groups. Where do I get discipled? Life groups. Who do I speak to around my marriage? Life groups. If I need a little bit of counseling, you go to your life group leader. If he can't help you, he'll bring you to one of the elders or take you to someone in the church who can help you. But your life group leaders are your doorway into everything in 3CI. And so they're not an intermediary between you and Jesus, but we really believe in it. Awesome.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you to all three of you guys who shared. I'm grateful for many things in life. I want to highlight two of them right now. The one is that I can have a friendship with all three of these men that shared tonight. And God has knit our hearts. And if I think back to last week's Sunday when we spoke about the values within 3CI and that we find in Genesis 4, I am my brother's keeper. I live with purpose. I give the naming rights to Jesus. I love covenantally, and I keep forgiving. I can tell you many stories, and I'm sure if the four of us sat down, we could tell you of so many stories that just happened between the four of us of how God has established, because those things, it's like we're saying, that's what we want it to be. Those are our values. We don't always get it right, but God has established so much of those realities. Because we're together, and because we have a friendship, because we have the ability to be in the same community, God has established all those things of purpose and realizing it's not my ministry. It's actually about God. Like, let's give him the naming rights. Love covenantally. Let's be here for one another. I am my brother's keeper. Just all the floods of stories that could come from just these four individuals that's been in community for almost 10 years together, and we are better off for it. And that's just the four of us. And so to be a part of a community is just, it's God's design. And it's good for us. The other thing that I'm incredibly grateful for is that I don't have a tail. Because then I wouldn't be able to be friends with this guy. But we're thrilled at the opportunity of being able to share these things with you. We do it because we think that it's incredibly important. It's part of how we live out the reality of what God has put in us and how he's brought us together. And it's an opportunity for you guys to be a part of that. So that's just something of our heart that we wanted to share with you. I wanted to also just ask for those of you who haven't filled in the questionnaire that was emailed, if you could just hit the link on that questionnaire and pop it through. We did ask for you to do it individually, so don't do it as a couple, do it separately. And once we've got all of those questionnaires in, then we can start having our FaceTimes with you, which we're all seriously looking forward to. So next week, Tuesday, we have prayer that will be up in the tent, also 6:30. So we're all together, everyone that does come to prayer, but I'm really asking that you make that part of this course. So come and just experience something of that. And then the following week, Tuesday, is our last session where we'll talk about church government, so how the leadership works, and finances. We'll talk about giving, tithing, and those kind of things. So some key aspects for you to understand how things work. Tonight was more about how you are a member. That Tuesday will be more of like how it works here at 3CR, and you can kind of get some insights into how all those things work. So we look forward to seeing you then, but we'll obviously see you before then. And hope you have an incredible week. Thanks for your patience. Thanks for listening, and thanks for coming out. We appreciate it. Bless you guys.